Turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 35 down through verse 43. We looked at the scripture last week, basically on the Lord's mercy, and even how that he even used wicked men to even be examples and pictures of how that God shows mercy to sinners. Because they were backed into a wall, they had been defeated, and they were at the end of themselves, and they said, just perhaps the king of Israel will show a mercy. Today I want to look at the text primarily as it is set forth in the text of Ahab and Ben-Hadad, and how that when Ahab showed Ben-Hadad mercy, it was not really mercy. It was what men would call sinful mercy. Because it was mercy at the expense of justice. Apart from God's justice being satisfied, there cannot be any mercy. Men want mercy today without justice, and it just can't be. They talk about extenuating circumstances and all these things, so they play into things. But the law is the law. The law is unbending, and what God says is true, and what God says is his law. And men are responsible for not obeying God's commands. So let's begin here in verse 35. As you know the story that Ben-Hadad has come against Israel twice and they've been defeated. And now God is going to send a man, a prophet, to Ahab to rebuke him for what he did. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets, most believe this is Micah, because we see over in a couple of chapters, Ahab didn't like Micah because he said, he never speaks good to me. He's always prophesying evil, and I just don't care much for him. A certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. The man refused to obey what God had commanded. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall kill thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said unto him, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him. He was obedient. So that in smiting the prophet, he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king, King Ahab, by the way, and he disguised himself with ashes upon his face because the king would have recognized him. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man, guard him. If by any means he be missing, if something happens to him under your watch, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as the servant was busy here and there, the man that was committed unto his trust was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hath declared it, you know what's required. And he hastened, the prophet did, and took the ashes from his face, and the king of Israel discerned and discovered that it was Micah the prophet. And Micah said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore, because you did this, thy life shall be for his life, and thy people for his people. He's not just going to go free. You showed him mercy at the expense of justice, and because of that, you're going to have to die in his place. Now that's justice. That's justice. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Today as we look at this text, as we try to look at Ahab's disobedience, I want us to look at some other text first and then we'll come back here. We find in the book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, if you want to turn there. And the Lord God took the man that he had created and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man. Here's what God commanded Adam. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. He had right, you said, what right did he have to eat of certain trees? God commanded it. And because of God commanded it, he had the right to it. But, so you'll know, Adam, that I'm God. So you'll know that I'm sovereign over all things. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Death is the result of disobedience. Adam knew this. He was instructed. He was told, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam disobeyed the Lord in the garden. Someone said he chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. This man, think about this. This man's disobedience. This man lived in a perfect environment. This man was perfect and upright. He had never sinned, never sinned. And he still sinned. He still disobeyed. Men want to talk about, it's want to blame people's environments, or, and if we can take them out of their environment, it's going to change them. No, it's not. He did what he did because he willfully disobeyed God. He went disobeyed God with his eyes open. The scripture said Adam was not deceived. That means he knew exactly what he was doing. And there's so many ways you can look at that. I understand that. You can look at it as a picture of Christ loving his bride. And he was willing to suffer the reproach and the wrath of God to save his bride. That's what Adam did. He knew what he was doing. But on the other hand, it can also be like him shaking his fist in God's face and said, I'm going to do what I want to. And he did. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, God had instructed the man, and Eve got her information from God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and nothing happened. Think about this. Nothing happened. You know why? She's not the federal head. I can see her say, yeah, look at him. Nothing happened. I didn't die. And I can see Satan say, see there, God was lying to you. You didn't die. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And when he did eat, the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew now what they had never known before. Satan said, you will know the difference of good and evil. Yes, they knew what good was. And now they know what evil is. And they know, how are we going to reverse this? How are we going to undo what we did? Because he said, we're going to die. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. At that moment, Adam and Eve died spiritually. Nothing, it seemed, you could have looked at them and said, well, they nothing happened to them. Oh, yeah, it did. Eventually, they're going to die physically. Their bodies will eventually die and give out, but now they died spiritually. Here's what I want you to say. God demands perfect obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. God demands perfect obedience in thought, word, and action. That's what God demands. Death is the penalty of sin. And where sin is found, punishment must be executed. Because the wages of sin is death. Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, You mean the world is in the mess it's in because of one man's disobedience? Yeah. You mean one man's act of rebellion brought the curse unto this whole world and everyone that lives on and everything that lives upon it? That's what I'm saying. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all men have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of Christ who was to come. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We're all sinners. We choose to sin, but we inherited a nature from our parents. We come forth from the womb speaking lies, and we cannot blame Adam. We cannot blame our parents for what we do. We sin because we choose to sin. We lie because we enjoy lying. We're rebellious because we enjoy being rebellious. That's our nature. And we're disobedient because that is our nature. So by the obedience of one man's disobedience brought the curse upon the all the world, and it is because of one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. You mean he was perfectly obeying the Father? Yes. Yes. Perfectly. Paul makes it clear that the existence of death in the world is clear proof that sin is in the world. Now, don't take this wrong. Men want to talk about, and especially in religion, men have the idea that children are born innocent. Well, if children were born innocent, none of them would ever die. They would not die till what they call some age of accountability. Why do they die? Because of sin. You saying they go to hell? I'm not saying that. I say this. All those I believe, this is my personal opinion for what it's worth, that Christ died in their place to put away sin, because the only reason anyone ever goes to glory is because of someone's perfect obedience. You see what I'm saying? God will get his one way or the other. All those that are aborted, I believe they're his elect. But they're not going to glory because they're innocent. They're going to glory because they've been purchased. That's the amazing thing. That's the amazing thing. There's an article, just a very small article there in the bulletin today by John Chapman. And it was pretty interesting. He made a good point in just a few words. He said, men ask him, what about all this rebellion and violence that's going on in the world? You know what he said? It's just men being men. And that's exactly what it is. It's men being men. God pulled back his restraints, and they're going to do exactly. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'll be disobedient, and I'll get by with it. God says, okay. Okay. Some examples of disobedience. As I've already, we went back to the root of the problem. We went back to Adam. One that came to my mind was King Saul. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, God had told Saul through Samuel the prophet, he said, when you go into battle, you're not a priest. You can't offer a sacrifice. You're a king, but you're not a priest. Don't dare to take that office upon yourself. You're not a priest. And they were getting ready to go into battle, and Saul begins to be afraid. And he's worried about what the people may do. So he says, bring me a sacrifice, and I'll offer a sacrifice. So about the time he gets done offering the sacrifice, Samuel comes. And he says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded you. Why would God take the kingdom and the throne away from Saul? Because he was disobedient. Why did God take it all from Adam? Because he was disobedient. You remember another instance over in chapter 15. The Lord told Saul, he says, I want you to go down to the Amalekites, and I want you to kill everybody. I want you to kill the king. I want you to kill women. I want you to kill children. I want you to kill men. I want you to kill every beast. I don't want you to leave anything alive. You go, man, that's severe. You know how we would look at things? And that's how Saul looked at things. Men try to ration things out. And they say, oh, that's not fair. But here's what the Lord said. 1 Samuel 15, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember, Amalek may have forgot, but I've not forgotten that which Amalek did to Israel. And listen, what they did to Israel, they were doing to God. What they were doing to Israel, they were doing to Christ. That's what he's saying. How he laid in wait for Israel in the way when he came up out of Egypt, just waiting on him. Well, we're going to get him. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So is there any question what God requires? None. God's very plain. Saul knows, but the problem is Saul don't want to obey. In verse 15, God sent Samuel to tell him. He said, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he hath turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. You know why? Samuel knew what Saul had done. Oh, that we would be like Samuel when we see people we know walking and living in disobedience unto God. God remembers it. God doesn't forget it. Men may forget. They may go on for a while. I can see him like, why are they attacking me now? God is bringing just vengeance. He said, you touched the apple of my eye. Ask Pharaoh if God's just. You want to bury my children, my male children, in the Nile River, I'll bury your men in the Red Sea. That's what I'll do. And he did. And what that is, that's justice. 1 Samuel 15, verse 19. And he asked him, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Samuel comes up and he hears the bleeding of sheep. Well, where'd the sheep come from? Who's this man over here dressed up in his royal garb? Well, that must be King. What's he doing here? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But you did fly upon this bull and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. He don't even see it. He thinks that he's obeyed God. And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I've brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. It was their fault. The sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. And we brought them back. We're going to sacrifice them to God. Don't that sound real good? You know what they're doing? They're trying to justify what they did. Adam did the same thing in the garden. Adam, where are you at? That woman that you gave me, it's her fault. You know whose fault it was? It was King Saul's fault. And Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifices, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He describes here what disobedience is. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast yet rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. That sounds good, doesn't it? I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Why did he obey their voice? Why not obey God? I obeyed their voice. This is what I've done. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn away from me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel, you know what Samuel said? I won't return with you. You've rejected the words of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. I don't have anything to do with you anymore. That's it. If you want to say it, he crossed the line, and that's it. No going back. He may feel sorry for his sin. It's just remorse. It wasn't repentance. But what about King Agag? They just going to let him live? You see the picture? Saul showed that king mercy. You know what that was? Sinful mercy. Here's what Samuel says. Samuel knows what God said. And what God said is not changed. The sentence of death is still on that man's head. 1 Samuel 15, verse 32. Then said Samuel, "Bring ye hither to me." And Agag, the king of Amalekite, I can see him look at Samuel. He's probably just got on a humble robe. And he thinks, well, he's nothing. What can he do? And Agag came upon him, it says delicately, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." You know, boy, I got out of that, didn't I? Everything's okay. And Samuel said, he looked at this man and he said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel, before the whole audience, hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You know what we would have done? We would have let him live. You know what's that saying? There's some Agags in our life need to be hewed all to pieces. This is what that man was. He was a vile, wicked man. And I can see people going, "Did Samuel really do?" Oh, yeah, he did. You know why? God commanded it. You know what that was? That's justice. Justice. Oh, yeah, that's justice. As disobedience is sin, the wages of sin is death. But the only complete display of this truth that we see, the wages of sin is death, is seen upon the one, our Lord, who died upon the cross. Why did he die? Why did God turn the sun out for 3 hours? And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Wherefore is by one man's obedience, disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one. What do you mean obedience of one? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. You said, well, he never sinned. That's right, he didn't. But he's bearing somebody's sin. And in 3 hours, he bore the equivalent of all the eternal damnation for his elect. And he died. You mean God wouldn't even spare his own son? No. God's law is unbending. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and smite the fellow." And he did. You go, "I wouldn't have done that." That's right, you wouldn't have. But he's just. If God allowed man to get by with sin and he just looked over, God would cease to be God. And there would be no God. He was obedient unto death. "If it be possible, remove this cup from me. The soul that sinneth, it must die." He made his soul an offering for sin. He died the just for the unjust. The only time in history of the world that sin's requirement was met was at Calvary. The only time. All the sacrifices never put away sin. Agag dying never undid what he did to those people. It never atoned for his sin. It never pardoned for anybody's sin. But one man's death did. He took our disobedience. Sandy told me that she thought when she was a teenager, she said, in her mind, she pictured that she was going to be punished before God, and she's standing before him, you know, condemned. And she said it was like the Lord stood between her and God, and he said, "I'll take her place." That's what he did. He said, "I'll die for Jeff. I'll die for Dan. I'll die in her place." If you've come for me, you've got to let these go their way. He's the disobedient one. And now he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Only Christ, the perfect sacrifice, dying in the place of his people, can satisfy God's laws. I said all this to see, we see this displayed in our text. David knew that what he did when he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Ahab had sinned against many. But his death will come because of his disobedience against God. Ben-Hadad was marked to die. Ben-Hadad blasphemed God. And Ahab wants to show him mercy. And he did show him mercy. Instead of killing this man, he showed him mercy. Mercy is sin where justice is not satisfied. Men cry, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Like Agag said, surely the bitterness of life, of death is past. God's forgot it. Men today preach a Christ who just makes an attempt at fulfilling God's law. That Christ's death did not fully put away men's sin, and it's left up to man to believe. You know, I heard men make this statement. It may sound good, but there's not a bit of truth in it. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. Can you separate your sin from you? Who had the wrong thoughts? You did. Who sinned? You did. The scripture said in Psalms 5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Is anybody exempt from that? He hateth all workers of iniquity. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Why is he angry with them? Because of sin. They just think God's just an old grandpa upstairs. You know, he'll just kind of look over. He'll just kind of wink at you. You didn't really mean that anyway. I didn't mean to do that, Daddy. You ever heard your kids say that? Well, I hope you didn't mean to. But you did it anyway. Just because you come and say, Daddy, I didn't mean it, that ain't going to reverse that you was disobedient unto the command it was given to you. You knew, and you didn't do it. Here's what I want you to hear. Natural men want mercy without justice. Didn't he die the other day? Some state. Isn't it the first time in what, 17 years? 17 years. Well, what have people done for 17 years? Lived in prison. 3 meals a day. You say, well, they're getting what they deserve. No, they're not. What if that man took a man's life? You know what the scripture says? And it's ironic that the Lord gave this command after Noah comes off the ark. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by that man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. All men were made in God's image. And you say, I'm going to take that man's life. What right do you have to do that? Where's the justice? Where's the justice for the man that I knew a man from back in North Carolina, him and his best friend and his brother run his store. And one of the friends was supposed to work that morning, and he didn't work. The man's brother, his younger brother, was working in there that morning. A man walked into that store, stuck a gun right behind his ear, and took his life. And there's no question, he did it. He may have owned up to it. And that man's still living in prison. Where's the justice for that family? And every time that man comes up from parole, that man that I know has to go and endure that all over again. And they say, do you think this man ought to have life? It's not up to me to make that decision. What does the law say? You see what I'm saying? Why do we have that mentality? Because men think they ought to have mercy without justice. Justice says the punishment ought to fit the crime, correct? That's what the law says. the punishment fits the crime. Ahab's death and eventually the death of Ben-Hadad will but typify the fact that sin requires death. Now, I think it's plumb over in chapter 8 of 2 Kings before Ben-Hadad dies. But it's not going to be that long for Ahab. He thinks he'll get by. What about all he's done? What about what he's not done? We many times just want to talk about what somebody's done. Well, what about what they've not done? But here we see the prophet. What's amazing to me is that God, if you want to call it mercy, he still showed this king mercy by sending him a prophet, didn't he? Is that not mercy? You know how God showed mercy to David? He sent him a prophet named Nathan. He didn't let him go on. Like Nathan did with David, the prophet's going to use a parable to trap King Ahab. Remember the story that he gave to David? And then when David said, that man ought to... That, what did David say? That man ought to die. And then Nathan said, okay, David, that's what you said. You said that man ought to die. But I'm talking about you, David. I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about you. It's amazing when God brings your sin to your conscience and you're made to see what you've done. That's what God's going to do here through this prophet. King Ahab had allowed Ben-Hadad to go free when he was supposed to kill this man. Ahab's back in Israel, celebrating Israel's victory, congratulating himself. But who gave the victory? God did. God did. It's amazing that Ahab was not killed in either one of those battles, but he wasn't. It's amazing that Ben-Hadad was spared, and he didn't die in those battles. Micah. Ahab didn't like him. Micah is going to pretend before Ahab to be a soldier who's received a command from his captain to guard a prisoner. He's not to lose the prisoner, he's to watch. It's committed to his care. If he loses the prisoner, this then that is put into his custody, he must die in the place of that person or pay a terrible, extreme fine. That's the law. He was committed to his trust. Micah will have a man to wound him, to hit him in the face. And by wrapping his face with ashes, he'll disguise himself. Because he knew he disguised himself, he knew Ahab would recognize him. And as the king walks by and Micah's there with the wound on his face and ashes over his face, and he tells him what happened. He said, this prisoner was committed unto my trust. And he said, I was too busy and now he's gone. What am I to do? And he said, you know what you're supposed to do. You got to die in that man's place. You got to die in his place? Or you got to pay the penalty? Yep. And that's what Ahab said. It's amazing he knew it, isn't it? What's amazing is God brought it back to his mind. He said, yeah, that man ought to die. You know what he's saying? It's your life for his. He will have to pay the price for his disobedience. King Ahab will hang himself on his own rope that Micah gives him. Micah reveals himself and declares that Ahab is the man who condemned himself with his own words. He said, you know what ought to happen? He ought to die in his place. And he said, I'm talking about you, Ahab. That's what you did to King Ahab. He was in your care. And when he was in your care, you were responsible to kill that man. And why did you let him live? You let him live. I said for him not to live. But because you let him live, you have to die in his place. disobedience must be punished by death. And then he proves it by another death. You remember that where he said Micah told his other prophet, and they were probably friends, we don't know. But he said, I want you to hit me. It's like me walking up to Jeff and said, I want you to hit me. The Lord told you to hit me. And Jeff said, I ain't hitting you. I wouldn't have wanted to do that either. But what about his disobedience? You know what Micah said? Because you wouldn't obey the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion's going to tear you all to pieces. You know what we'd say? That seems a little unfair, doesn't it? Now let's just be honest. But God commanded that man to smite that man. And he wouldn't do it. What's he saying? Disobedience results in death. We would think that was severe and harsh punishment. We might even show mercy in such a case that we'd say, Jeff, it's okay. But he didn't say it was okay. This man did not want to harm his fellow. But his disobedience to the command of the Lord, him, he became a lunch for a lion. You know, there's another example of this. We've got a few minutes. Turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 13. There's another example almost exactly like this. The Lord sent a prophet to Jeroboam, who was king, and rebuked him because he thought he could offer sacrifice. 1 Kings 13. But God had instructed this prophet, said, don't you eat anything and don't go back the same way you came. That was his orders. And in verse 14 of 1 Kings 13, and went after the man of God, another prophet did, and he found him. And he found the prophet that God had sent unto an oak. He found him under an oak, and he said unto him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor make water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread, nor drink no water here, nor turn away to go by the way that thou camest. But he said unto him, I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, and he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with the man, and did eat in his house and drink water. And it came to pass, as they did sit at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back, that old lying prophet. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hath not kept the commandment which the Lord commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten and drunk water in this place, for of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread or drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass that after he had eaten and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast into the way, and the ass stood by it. And the lion also stood by the carcass and wouldn't devour the man or the ass. You know why? God commanded that lion. You said he just went to that man's house. He just went back another way. God said, don't do it. But what I want you to see, the old man, he called that true prophet, he called him the man of God. And that man said, I'm just a prophet. He was a lying prophet. What is this saying? He had been a prophet for many years. He had spoken to others in the name of God, and he spake the word of God in truth. Yea, he was a lost, unbelieving man. He did not know God, or he would have not been in Gilgal with all that idolatry that was going on. He never knew the very things he preached. But he was never influenced in the heart by the word of God, and he never experienced the power of God's Spirit. And that man believed him. And it cost him his life. God let that old wicked, vile man go on in his sin and never punished him. Eventually he will. But he chastened his child. He knew a king could not make him flinch. He stood before the king and he said, "You can't be doing that. You're disobeying God." But here a lion prophet comes and says, "Oh, an angel told me." What's that saying? You better be careful who you listen to. He knew, didn't he, Jeff? He knew. And a lion in the way found him. The disobedient prophet, he was a faithful prophet. He rebuked the king. And few men would have had such courage. But even such a bold man is still a sinner. The power of the king could not persuade him to disobey the Lord, but the subtle deception of a deceiving prophet and his smooth words brought him down to the grave. Is that not how they do men today? He said, "I have a word from the Lord." And you know what? He even spoke the truth. God even used that man to speak the truth to that man. He said, "A lion's going to kill you before you get home." God can speak through an ass, and he can speak through anybody he sees fit. How about some good news? We are commanded to love one another, to forgive one another of our sins. We're to forbear with one another and be long-suffering with one another. Why? We are told that love covers a multitude of sin. You know how we can love each other? Because justice has been satisfied. We can be merciful, and we're merciful with each other because God had been merciful to us. Because at times we're all just like that prophet. We disobey. And why does God show us mercy? Because mercy has shown us, because justice has been satisfied, that every sin of action, thought, and deed has been paid for. And when Christ said, "It's finished," he said, "That's enough. That's enough." And the handwriting of ordinance that was against us has been put away. What a beautiful picture of real mercy. Amen.